Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the longest chapter of this particular epistle that Paul is writing. And it's the longest chapter because it's the most important chapter. It is known as the resurrection chapter. It talks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty of that and the fact that it's essential to our faith. Verses 3 and 4 are the great verses of the gospel in a nutshell. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Amen. You want to receive that gospel in order to properly deliver it. You want to sit under the teaching and the preaching of a man who's in a pulpit, a man in a pulpit that has a Bible, a King James Bible, and believes that Bible and has received the message of that Bible, which is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Like I said yesterday at the wedding, I said Christ died for my and your, that would mean our, but me too. See, my sins, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Christ died for those sins according to the Scriptures, which explain that we were sinners and needed salvation. The Scriptures are very faithful. He was buried, so he just didn't faint up there. He was buried because he had died, and here's the beautiful thing, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there it is. There's the gospel. There's the good news. Someone has conquered death. His name, Jesus Christ. And because he conquered it, we have the wonderful blessing of a faith that we can go out and preach that can be understood and received in a matter of moments. We're not going out and preaching a religion of a bunch of things for you to do or not do. Well, first you got to do some studies with me in the catechism. And then you got to go through some steps here. And then after you go through that, then finally we'll introduce you to the people at the church. And then maybe we'll take you for membership. And then maybe we'll baptize you. And we'll do all these things. And by then I could be dead. But the beautiful thing about this is all I do is understand that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and believing and calling on the name of the Lord, I'll be saved. It's so simple. It's the simplest thing in the world. And you know what? And simultaneously, it's the hardest thing in the world. It is. It's the hardest thing in the world. Why is something so simple so hard? Well, the simplicity, we just read it. It's just two little verses. There it is. It doesn't take a lot. Add the third verse, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not much there. It's simple that way. Why is it hard? Because it has to overcome your pride. Your pride of thinking that somehow, some way, there's something you can do that would make you worthy before God. And boy, do we cling to that. I mean, this gospel, what it's saying to you is, you have nothing. You're bankrupt. You're not worthy to come before God. Your sins couldn't be paid for by you, or the Scriptures would talk about a way for you to pay for them. Your sins couldn't be paid for by a religious system, or Christ wouldn't have come and died for them. There's nothing you can do with your sins. Nothing individually, nothing collectively, nothing religiously, nothing philosophically, nothing you can do. And man just doesn't want to believe that. There's just that bit of pride in there. I'm a good person. My mother was definitely, she's the best person I know. My grandma was the sweetest lady that ever lived on planet Earth. She was really good. She baked apple pies for people. She did this, she did that. And the Bible says your grandma was a sinner. And Christ died for her sins.
Amen.
Simplest message, most difficult for people to receive because they just want to believe they have some shred of goodness that God will accept, but he won't. There's none good. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. They're altogether become filthy. They altogether have gone astray. And so the gospel is simple, yet difficult. We've been out there. Is that not the battle we face? Trying to get people to just get on their knees and recognize, I can't do it. I can't do it. Lord, save me. 1993, that's when I did it. I finally figured out I got nothing to offer. I'm penniless and broke. Blessed are the poor in spirit when they finally figured out, I got nothing to offer, Lord. Here comes the gospel. Amen. And the beauty of this gospel is it beats not only sin, it conquers death. And Christ is the first fruits. And he goes through it, and we've been studying this for 4 weeks. So last week we were working our way down and observing that verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. And of course, historically, that would be Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying? Well, he's the Lord that came down from heaven. But he took upon himself the form of a man. God manifest in the flesh. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And now we've been talking about in this past chapter and these other chapters the importance of being the new man, taking our earthly nature and putting it off and bearing the image of the heavenly. Verse 49, the promise. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, here I am, not pretty, but there it is, there's my earthy. 49b, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just for Jesus Christ alone, it's the resurrection promised to everyone that's in Christ.
Amen.
In Christ, all shall be made alive. Are you in Christ? Then you're going to get the new body one day. Why? Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there it is, plain and simple. Not only was the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessary to show us that the gospel is complete, that the gospel is now finished. Not only did he preach the good news, but now he's died, buried, resurrected, and completed the preaching of the good news, and it's all ready to be delivered to anyone that will receive it. Not only that, but it's needed, that resurrection is also needed so that you and I can be resurrected so we can go to heaven, because we cannot go to heaven in a flesh and blood body. Not permitted. God has this thing about blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and he will not permit blood in heaven. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. God is a spirit, and we are going to need a spiritual body. As we saw last week, there is a natural body, but there is also a spiritual body. One day this natural body will be put aside, we'll be given a spiritual body, so we can go there. Deuteronomy 32. Moses giving his swan song here to the nation. And the Lord has put this word in his mouth. Verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And God is just speaking right through him. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. And God's bringing down the word from heaven to explain to us. Verse 3, I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God. He is the rock.
Amen.
His work is perfect. It's going to be the work of salvation. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And the chapter starts out wonderfully about God. That's what the Bible's about, God. But verse 4, they have corrupted themselves. And then it's going to talk about man and talk about how man goes astray and man does things wrong. And as he reads through the chapter, we see they become a nation void of counsel. They become one that argues with another, and they fight with God. And by the time he's winding it up in this chapter, he gets down to the point of verse 36, the Lord shall judge his people. And then he gets to verse 39 and he says, see now that I, even I am he. The first I would be the Father, the second I the Son, I and the Father are one. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. Amen. Yes, the Lord. He not only gives life, he kills those who will not obey his gospel. That beautiful gospel, how that Christ died for their sins. Said, I don't want any part of that gospel. That's it. You can live your physical life, and then when your life is over, I'm going to kill you. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. That's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1. I'm alive forevermore. Why? Because he's the God of the Old Testament. Verse 41, if I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me, and I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. So God says, I'm not crazy about flesh and blood. I intend to destroy the natural bodies. They're only temporary. They were only meant for a temporary shelter. The permanent dwelling is my home. And the permanent tabernacle is the temple that I've made in heaven. And the permanent body is the one I'm waiting for anyone that will claim it in Jesus Christ. But if they won't, I'm going to destroy it. Flesh and blood will not inherit my kingdom. God will not permit anyone in this body to enter in to the gates of heaven. End of story. So Paul's just explaining this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In heaven, guess what? All things are new. For how long? Forever. Come back a year later, it's still new. Come back 10,000 years later, it's still new. A million years later, it's still new. Behold, I make all things new. Forever. You ever get something new? It's nice the first couple days. I remember I have very rarely in my life bought a new car. I usually buy used cars. Economically, that's the better thing to do. But once my accountant talked me into buying a new car, and I had this new car, and I wrecked it in 2 weeks. Somebody called, they called emergency surgery at 3 a.m, and I was backing out, and I smashed it into the garage door on my way out. I'm just hurrying at 3 a.m. It wasn't new anymore. Hasn't been new since. I still drive it. You can see it. Go out in the parking lot and look. Imagine when God makes something new. What is that? And stays new forever. That's incorruptible. My car corrupts. Our bodies corrupt. This building is corrupting. We got to do the roof. And you can see it. Take a look. It's corrupting. Corrupt. That's not what God permits in heaven. God is a spirit. He's not getting any younger, not getting any older. He just is. He is. He says, I am that I am, and there I am. And everything he makes is that way up there. So he's not going to let a corruptible body up there. A corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that the natural man could never figure out if he had 1,000 years to figure it out, and he had 1,000 other people working with him who were the top minds in the field. A mystery is something that only God can reveal. It's a spiritual truth that only comes by revelation. It cannot come by reason. I've been reading a book on philosophy. And philosophers are kind of fun and funny. And all they do is they live on the horizon of earth. You know? Philosophy breaks down into two categories, real simple. You're either a Stoic or you're an Epicurean, as Paul talked about in Acts 17. And when you read these guys, the Stoics are idealists, and they study teleology and cosmology. And the Epicureans are just naturalists in the flesh. And the Epicurean is eat, drink, and be merry, and get everything you can. And the Stoic is, well, you know, the body's not that important. We're thinking about the important philosophical matters in life. So it's like the Epicurean on this side of the spectrum is live it up, and the Stoic on this side is suck it up, and that's about it. And there are all philosophies in between, but that's basically it. And they'll never, by their studies, come to the truth. What Paul's going to show us right here is this mystery, which is a revelation from heaven to earth. Human reasoning can just stick on the horizon. That's philosophy. Science digs down in the earth. That's science. Science digs in the earth. Philosophy works on the surface of the earth. Revelation comes from heaven to earth. That's the only knowledge that matters. I'll show you a mystery. And here's the mystery, Paul says in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And again, Paul is using the term sleep just as the Lord Jesus Christ did back in John chapter 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Well, then, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll be fine. He'll wake up eventually. And he said, no, wait a second. You don't understand me. Lazarus is dead. Okay? The Bible uses the term sleep for death. And I've taught you before in the Revelation 6 series, and you can get the study on sleep that I did there. It's just, Lord, preparing you and me so we will not be afraid of death, because death is no more than taking a nap or going to sleep. That's all it is. Are you afraid of going to sleep? Some of you love going to sleep. I understand. Okay. That's all death is. And so he's using the term that way. We shall not all sleep means we shall not all die. Not all followers of Jesus Christ shall die, but we shall all be changed. That's a great saying that was put up above the nursery of one church where I used to go. It was when the ladies are coming with the babies, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what they just... He's using the Bible for a different interpretation, but kind of a practical one. But although we won't all die, the believers in Christ, every believer in Christ will be changed. How will this happen? How is he going to do this? Verse 52, it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. From the time it would take light to twinkle, from the moment the twinkle hits the lens, until it, from the lens, hits the retina. In that little twinkling moment, from the eye traversing the front of the bulb to the back of the retina, how long would that be? Well, how fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. Okay? Per second. That's impressive. That's very impressive. 186,000 miles per second. To launch a rocket ship, you must attain escape velocity. The best rockets we've ever come up with, the escape velocity of a rocket ship, which is more than like 20 times the speed of a bullet, is 6.96 miles per second. Round it off to 7. 7 miles per second. It's the best rocket ship we've ever made. 7 miles per second. Speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. So if I had a beam here and I shot it of light and I caught it 1 second later with the back of my hand, it would have traversed planet Earth 7 times in 1 second. A full circumference of the Earth. And my son went to Africa. It took 24 hours of travel to get halfway around the globe on an airplane. Okay, 24 hours halfway. 7 times a second. That's how fast light travels. That's around the Earth. This is the time it takes for light to go from the front of my eye to the back of my eye. That's like 186,000th of a second. Actually less, because there's not a mile from the front to the back. So it's very fast. The transformation is going to happen like this. When it will happen? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what the Lord's going to do, now a parallel passage to this, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it is a parallel passage. And they line up, but not perfectly. I'll show you in a moment. But they do line up very, very well. And there's much you can get out of it. Thessalonians is completely doctrinally, prophetically to the church. What you just read in Corinthians, full doctrinal prophecy is to the fullness of the second coming of Christ with the raising of the Jews at the first resurrection. But there's a spiritual application to us. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he explains to them at the church, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, there's that term again, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. People that die without Jesus Christ have no hope. But brethren that die and sleep in Jesus have hope. So if you've ever lost a member of your family, the key question is, were they in Christ or were they in Adam? If they were still in their first birth and they'd never been born again, then that person died with no hope. They have no hope of the resurrection. They have no hope of what you're about to read here in getting a new body and a rapture. No hope. But if the member of your family died in Jesus Christ, then you don't need to sorrow as people which have no hope, because that person is guaranteed to be resurrected and to live for eternity with Christ, where you're going to live with Christ, and so you'll be reunited. And all that did was they decided to lay down for a long nap. That's all that's happened. Verse 14, here's the key. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, there it is. Even so them also which, here's the key, sleep in Jesus, all in Christ, he told you, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. The key is, when you die, you better make sure you die in Christ. And to make sure you die in Christ, you better come to Christ now while you're alive, for you don't know when you're going to die. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there's a possibility an airplane could drop out of the sky and kill us all in a moment. Accidents happen. We don't know. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, amen. What a blessing. Nothing to fear. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here we go, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Everything Paul teaches rests on the foundation of the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that speaks and he will not call his words back. This is how we communicate. This is why we come to church, the pillar and ground of truth, to hear the word of the Lord. We're saying this by the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We which are alive and remain. We haven't died. We're alive. We're remaining. What happens to us? Well, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to stop them who are asleep from meeting the Lord. If anything, he's going to do this. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You don't have to be sorry and have no hope. You can comfort, hey, your loved one, my mom, I'm going to see her again. Brother Colbert, I'm going to see him again. People that I've known that have gone to sleep in Jesus, I'm going to see them again. I'm comforted by that. What a great gospel we have. The resurrection wasn't for Jesus. It's for everyone that's in Jesus. Amen. How comforting. What a blessing. Now here's how it's going to happen. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, verse 52, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The Lord shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to take all of those that have died in Christ, going all the way back to Peter and Paul and his mother Mary, and all of those that are in tombs somewhere, and their bodies are in a tomb, and they've been sleeping for 2,000 years, which, by the way, I showed you in Psalm 90 is the equivalent of 8 hours sleep. Do the study. Go home tonight and do it. It's real simple. That's the equivalent of a good 8 hour rest. Read Psalm 90 and work out the math. And so they got a good 8 hour rest. Now, someone like my mom, she gets about a 2-minute cat nap because she just died recently. But everyone asleep in Jesus will be raised first. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, comma, end of verse 52, and then we shall be changed. And that's what he said back in Thessalonians. Then what would happen is then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. But in order to be caught up, we can't be caught up in this flesh and blood body. Because Jesus is going to take people to heaven. And he's not going to let us go. So he just can't raise them incorruptible and take us up as we are. For many reasons. It's cold up there. Do you know that? Do you know the cold? The higher you go, the colder it is? I mean, you freeze up there. There's no atmosphere. You can't breathe up there. So he's got to change us. So here's what he's going to do. Back to verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The first half of the verse is dead people. I mean, doctrinally, spiritually, us too. And the second half, doctrinally, is to us, mortal people walking around putting on immortality. But in truth, it's both. We're both mortal and corruptible and will be immortal and incorruptible. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, thinking first of the dead ones, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, thinking of the ones alive and remaining, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why are we not afraid of death? Because it's been conquered. I'm not afraid of it. My Savior, my Lord, my Victor, my Conqueror beat it. What do I have to worry about? He beat it. It's beaten. All I got to do is follow him right over the corpse of death. And that's exactly what will happen. Death is the corpse. What a blessing. It's so wonderful. Now, this was a promise that was given back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Go back to Isaiah 25. This is nothing new. And Jews that followed the Lord carefully and listened to the scriptures carefully knew this and were excited about it. So much so they had given it a word, resurrection. A word that wasn't found in the Old Testament. So much so that when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, and Martha first and Mary later came up to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, you know, because your life, and nobody seems to die around you, and not only that, you could heal anyone that was sick. We've seen your miracles. And Jesus says, well, your brother will live again. Oh, I know he'll live at the last day, at the resurrection, she said. She used a word that wasn't even in her Bible. The word resurrection is a New Testament word. It wasn't in the Old Testament. Where did she come up with that word? Because the Spirit of God gave them a word to describe something that was in the Word of God, but the word hadn't been given yet. So the word rapture, which is not found in the New Testament, but we're all talking about it, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, any more than resurrection was in their Bible. But a Jew with a heart knew it. And a Christian with a heart knows the rapture, whether it's in the Bible or not. And here it is promised back in Isaiah chapter 25. And it's just, I love this chapter. Verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Amen and amen and amen. I mean, that's just Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. And God is wonderful and so is his word. What a great first verse to start a chapter with. And there he goes. Verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that will take place on planet Earth when Jesus comes back. That's what that's referring to. The marriage supper is not in heaven, it's on earth. It's the great supper where God sends his bridegroom, his son, and the bride back to planet earth, and the Jews get to see, oh, that's your bride. And the supper happens on planet earth in this mountain, and it'll probably be Mount Zion or somewhere around there, and he'll make this great feast. Verse 7, and maybe it's Mount Olivet, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. What's that face? What's that veil? Next verse. He will swallow up death. That's the veil. That's the face that covers all people and frightens all people. And all our lifetime we've been subject to the fear of death, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. I used to be until I met Jesus Christ. And the promise was there that he would destroy it. And God will wipe away tears from all faces. And there it is. And so this promise, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory of Jesus Christ, right there. They thought they beat the Lord at Calvary. They thought death has killed Jesus. And 3 days later, he came up with the keys and said, I just killed death. I have the keys of death and hell. It's under my feet. I make alive and I kill. I determine who dies and goes there and won't come out. And I also save people that will never have to go there or fear it anymore because I hold the keys. The victory, it's been swallowed up in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good? Don't we have the greatest, if you want, religion on the planet? What a relationship. What a Savior. What a chapter. Notice what he says, going back to where you were in 1 Corinthians. That it was also promised in your own notes, you can check it, Hosea 13, verse 14. Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaneous prophets, right, brother? And Isaiah preached to the southern kingdom, and Hosea preached to the northern kingdom at the same time of the same kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Jeroboam the second. They preach at the same time to two different audiences. They often said the same thing. Hosea 13, 14 says the same thing you just read in Isaiah. Verily, 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 verily. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why do people die? Why are they stung with death? Because the doctors just haven't figured out a way to cure cancer? Because they haven't figured out a way to keep those coronary arteries open? Because they haven't figured out a way to put the right safety devices in your car so when there's an accident, you don't die? Is that why people are stung with death? None of those. As a matter of fact, these crazy people, you know, and I kind of love them in the sense that I want them saved, but these people without the Lord that do all this research and think they're building better vehicles and think they're coming up with better cures in their syringes and all that kind of stuff, and one day are going to say, peace and safety, we finally got it. And then sudden destruction will come on them. Why? Because the sting of death isn't because we don't have enough cures and we can't stop cancer and we can't fix our automobiles and we can't protect our homes from tornadoes. It's because of sin. That's why people die. That's why the sting. But beyond the sting is the strength of sin is the law. You can be stung, but not stung strongly enough to do permanent damage. For example, there are non-poisonous stings, and there are poisonous stings. A bee, a wasp. They're a nuisance type of a sting. They got that little stinger and they get it in you, and at the end there's this little apotoxin which is acidic and it gets under the skin and it burns and it hurts, you know, momentarily. And then maybe for some people, if you got a mild allergy or, you know, might puff up or that kind of thing. But then you have, you know, that's a sting, but it doesn't have a lot of strength to it. But then you get something like, there's an order of scorpions, you know, and there's the, they're arthropod phylum, they're arachnid class, and they're the order of scorpion. And you work down, there's a subcategory in there. There's a number of different families of the scorpion order. And down there, there's a family called the Buthidae, the thick tail or the bark scorpion. And that thing's got a stinger that's got some real strength. And if that thing stings you, it releases a number of toxins. It has neurotoxins, enzyme inhibitors, and immunosuppressants. And the neurotoxins are proteinaceous, and they block the calcium and potassium channels in your body. And your heart needs those things working at least 80 times a minute. Because every time your heart pumps, it's dependent on potassium and calcium channels. That's how it does its pumping. Your heart does that automatically. Even if you were to cut a heart out and put it in a jar of saline with enough potassium and calcium, it'll beat for quite a while all by itself. But when you block those channels, that's it. So that not only has sting, that has strength. Now, go back to the verse, I'll show you the difference. The sting of death is sin. And you know what? Some Christians are going to die. Many Christians have died. Paul died. Peter died. My mom, who was a Christian, died. Why? Why? All have sinned. All have sinned. And there's a good chance a number of us in this room will die before that trumpet sounds. But the strength of sin, what keeps someone down? What's the venom that scorpion of sin does to a lost person? It's the law. They're under the law. We're under grace. Amen. So even if we're stung, it can't hold us. Just like it said of Jesus Christ, he could not be holden of death. We can't be holden of death either, because we're not under the law. We're under grace. The law is made for the lawless and the disobedient. But we're not disobedient. We're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We gave up our righteousness. We gave up trying the good works of the law. We've come to Christ. No strength. So when a Christian dies, it's only temporary. There's no venom in the sting. It's just a little nuisance. Big deal. Are you really scared of a bee that stings you that has no venom in it? No poison? It's like a mosquito. Big deal. No strength. Are you under law or under grace? We're under grace. No strength. I'm going to go back to verse 52 and look at that last trump. This has perplexed me for a while because it's been taught over and over and over and over and over that the last trump is the trump that brings the rapture. And then there's all those trumpets afterwards during the tribulation. And I always used to wonder, how can it be the last trump? But doctrinally, that isn't the passage here. That's the spiritual interpretation. Death gets swallowed up in victory when Jesus comes back in that mountain. Now, I know it's swallowed up spiritually for us, but he swallows it up when he comes back on that mountain. And so that is the last trump. And I was reading through, looking for the word, because I'm always looking, trace words down in the Bible. Can I get some understanding? And last night, I was looking and going, Lord, this doesn't make sense, because the word trumpet is found in the minor prophets, which have a lot of good stuff in them, 8 times. And I kept perplexing, wait a second, there's 7 trumpets in Revelation. Why is there 8? And I know the Bible math, 7 goes to 8 and all that kind of stuff, but it just wasn't sitting well. And then this morning, the Lord showed me those 7 trumpets are the trumpets of judgment that go through the tribulation. And then the last trump is the 8th trump. That's the trump of Zechariah when he wakes up his people and resurrects them to come into his kingdom, and he has the judgment of nations. That's that last trump. And that's what that's speaking about doctrinally in this passage here. Then our problem is we get parochial and we look at it and we always look for ourselves, but it speaks beyond us, because think about this. When we're gone and Jews are in the tribulation, they're going to be reading this same chapter and going, well, where do I fit in there? You got to wait for the last trump, Jew. That's all you got to wait for. Those other trumpets are judgments. You wait for the last one. When that last one sounds, you too will get ready to be changed. And all the Jews will come up, that I can bring them forth. He's going to change their body in a sense that they're going to live 1,000 years. He's going to bring the other ones up forth so that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob can finally get the land they've been waiting for. Just a thought to carry on. All right, so how do we figure this? When we put all this together, verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I mean, where is the victory? Grave, where's your victory? Death, you don't have the victory. We've got the victory because we have God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that verse. You should have like that verse and the next one circled in your Bible. And every time you're having a rough day, you go back and you read that 57th verse. No matter what you're going through in life, if you are in Christ, you get the victory. The devil doesn't get the victory. Death doesn't get the victory. The world doesn't get the victory. You don't get the victory. Christ gives you the victory. If you'll just let Christ have his way, you will get the victory in Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, a great verse of exhortation, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's victorious labor. It doesn't come up empty. It comes up winning every time. It wins every time. There's no snake eyes with the Lord. It's a winner every time. So be steadfast. Steadfast in what? In preaching this gospel. Don't go out there and fight with beasts in Ephesus and you know, for some other gospel. You go out and stand steadfast, unmovable, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the victory is. With the name of Jesus Christ, that's the person who wins the victory. What's the most important thing we can do on the streets? Lift up Jesus Christ, his name, his word, his gospel, his banner. Who cares about us? What church are you from? Who cares?
Amen.
Who cares what church we're from? It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the church.
Amen.
That's what the people need to hear, because that's where the victory is. And then if they receive it, then one day their death will be swallowed up in victory. And they'll be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have the greatest. When I got saved, I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't know what I had gotten into. We're in for the ride of eternity. This is great. A thrilling ride. A victorious ride. And when it's finished, we get to do it again. And after 10,000 years, we'll still be singing his praise up there. Get to do it again and again and again. What a great chapter, the 15th chapter, the victory in Jesus Christ. Brethren, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable. Let us not grudge, not drag, not out of necessity. Let us abound in the work of the Lord. I really believe that's the one thing the Lord can get out of us in this lifetime, is some work, some decent work to bring other people to this chapter. I really don't think he can fill us with the knowledge of his word. I don't think it's possible. I don't think our minds can apprehend this book in this lifetime. And I know we can't worship him properly, although we do our best as we gather together, as we're commanded. But I know, come on. Every mind here drifts in the midst of a worship service. We can't do it. But this, he can have us to do this in this body, to abound in his work, to bring others along, so that one day when he comes back and he gets rid of the corruptible body, and he gets rid of the mortal body, and he gives us a new body, and puts a new mind in us, then, you know, a lot of you guys who weren't like good at school, you know, you really didn't enjoy being in school. With that new mind and that new body, you won't be fidgety anymore. You won't have ADD. You'll be able to sit there quietly, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to march up to the front and say, okay, open your Bibles. I want to teach you. And the Lord Jesus Christ will teach you the Word of God for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are over, we'll all have the same IQ of 1,000 in Bible. And we'll all know the book the same. And then he'll say, now you're ready to come worship my Father. And now that you got the word, and now that you got the new body, you're ready. Now you can be ushered into the presence of my Father, and he'll bring you up there. But right now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Brethren, let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable. Let us be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Anything we do in the Lord is not in vain. It's in victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the victory in Jesus, and we'll sing this song to fill our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the great victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered sin, Satan, death, hell. He's come up holy, harmless, undefiled, alive forevermore, with open arms. Called me in 1993, has called others here. Let us come to his feet. Let us receive that grace. Let us go out joyfully and abound in his work, so others may come, so that thy will may be fulfilled. May none perish. May all come to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother Ron, will you lead us?